Are we living in crazy times or what?
When the virus hit a few months ago, all of a sudden we were talking about getting back to a new normal. And now with all the things that are going on within the cities across this nation, I question, what is normal? Is there such a thing? The way we respond to what was once normal is just about seemingly completely obliterated. It's nothing more than a memory anymore at best. I am just amazed, especially at our attitudes towards authority, whether it be a political authority or a civil authority, whether it be an authority in the workplace, in the school, in the home. It seems like any avenue of authority we've pretty much rejected. We're living today by the idea that we are our own boss. No one can tell us what to do. We don't have to listen to anybody else. We make up our own minds about everything. And such is not the case. It's just absolutely crazy what's going on out there. And I asked myself the question as I was considering authority this week, has there ever been a time that it has been as crazy as it is today, where rebellion against constituted authority was even more so than it is today? Do you know what my answer was? Absolutely yes. As crazy as it is today, there has been a time when it was even worse. In fact, far greater worse than it is today. The number of people rebelling against authority was not greater, except as a percentage. The instance that I'm thinking about is going way back to the very beginning of creation. God had just finished creating the world. He gave to Adam and Eve a command. I want you to exercise dominion over this world. I want you to rule it under my authority. And you have freedom. You have the ability to do whatever you think is right. I just have one command for you of a prohibition. Do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the course of time, probably a very short amount of time, man said, I don't care what God says. Let's rebel. And consequently, all the problems that we're experiencing today have resulted as a response to their rebellion 6,000 years ago. Do you realize if Adam and Eve had never rebelled, we wouldn't need to be considering defunding police agencies today? Do you know why? There wouldn't be any police today. There would be no need for police today. If Adam and Eve had not rebelled against the authority of God, we wouldn't have to worry about who is in government, whether it be a president or Congress or judicial or governors or whatever the case. There would not be any human government today that we would have to question. But because two people, which at the time was 100% of the world's population, rebelled against God, we have problems today. When God confronted Adam and Eve and their sin, he immediately began a program of what I will call redemption. Redemption for mankind, the inhabitants of the earth, and the earth itself. Part of that plan of redemption was restoring to man sovereignty over this world. And 2,000 years ago, that could have come to fruition. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his first advent, came to earth, offered himself to the nation of Israel as its Messiah, and had they received him as their king, the kingdom would have been instituted upon the earth, and we would have been restored to the way it was in Eden. Unfortunately, they rejected him. And consequently, that restoration will await until his second advent, which is at least 7 years away. But it will come. So the question is, in the meantime, how do we respond to those in authority within the will of God? What do we do when there is someone in a position of authority that is making a bonehead decision? And that happens every once in a while. Only on days ending in Y. What do you do? Do you become your own boss and say, well, I'll choose to obey this and choose to disobey this? Do you rebel? Do you riot? Do you demonstrate? Do you passively just follow along? What do you do? Well, that's the subject of Peter's writing in 1 Peter chapter 2 as we resume our studies back there. As I noted the last time in our studies, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, where there's a turning point. He's moving from the theoretical into the practical. And beginning at verse 13, which our text begins with today, Peter addresses the issue of authority, governmental authority. And he writes this, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And by the way, Peter recognizes by this statement here that there will be foolish men in positions of leadership. In fact, when he was writing this, the Caesar was Nero. Nero was a person who absolutely hated Christians. And he was a goofball. He was an idiot. Am I making myself clear here that he was not a sane person? Nonetheless, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. In verse 13, there is a commanded action, and along with that, there is an implied attitude. The commanded action is this, submit yourselves. The action of submission here is actually from a word which literally is a military term. It has the idea of ranking yourself under the authority of someone else. In the military, you have from the top on down, depending on what branch of service, generals or admirals, and then there's colonels and majors and so forth and so on, and all the way down to privates or whatever the case may be. The person on the bottom of the totem pole doesn't tell the person on the top of the totem pole how to work. It works down. What he is saying here is you are to rank yourself under those who are making the decisions as to how to live life in a political arena. The implied attitude is this, in that it is a command, it doesn't come naturally. We look at things and we question things and we say to ourselves, you know, if I was in office, this is what I would do. And not that that is necessarily wrong. I think there should be a questioning of how things go. I think we should be reasonable about those. And certainly there's no prohibition here of voicing one's opinion, especially in the elections that we have that are granted to us by our Constitution. But the idea is once somebody is in a position of authority, a law has been made, we are responsible to be obedient to it. We cannot say, well, I don't like that one, so I'm not going to do it. In the will of God, we are to be submissive to it. And notice the extent. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Is there any exception to the rule? And the answer is, Peter would tell you, yes, there is an exception. In fact, Peter himself knew of the exception. Over in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were imprisoned. And they were being released, and they stood before the rulers, and the rulers said to them, "We're going to let you go, but we don't want you to go around preaching the name of this person, of Jesus. You can say whatever you want to say, but don't preach him." And Peter and John said, "We have been commanded by God to proclaim his name. Whether it is right for us to be obedient to you or to be obedient to God, you can decide, but we know what we've decided. God comes first." And whenever there is a law that stands in direct confrontation to the laws of God, believers have a responsibility to be first loyal to God. Now, the fact of the matter is, though, very few laws of men ever contradict the laws of God. There are some. For example, back 1400 plus years before Christ, Pharaoh said, "Let's kill those Hebrew babies." Well, fortunately, Moses' parents said, "We're not going to obey that law. That law is contrary to the will of God." So there are times when laws come along that man is responsible to disobey. But having said that, that does not excuse man from the consequences of disobeying God's word. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn back with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel. I want to show you an instance back there. Daniel chapter 3, to be specific. Verse 1 says this: "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plains of Dur in the province of Babylon." So here's this big monstrous image, a statue. Verse 3: "The princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is suggested.'" No, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." But thus, for the Jews, that was a significant problem. Because the very first commandment is, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, neither shall you worship them." And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "I want you to worship this image." Can't do it. Consequently, it was brought to the attention of Nebuchadnezzar that three of the people that were of the Jewish race that were in his administration were refusing to be obedient to him. Verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Nebuchadnezzar gave them a second chance. Said, "Guys, I heard of your disobedience, but I'm a fair fellow. I want you to know that if you will be obedient to this thing, I'm holding you responsible for it. I would not do anything. I'll let this thing slide by." But verse 18, "If not, be it known unto thee," Let me back up. If you don't do that, verse 15, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. No getting out of it. And they said, verse 18, we ain't gonna do it. That's a literal Hebrew translation. And they didn't. And they had to suffer the consequences of their disobedience to the human king, but their obedience to God, and they were cast into the fiery furnace. Now, God protected them. And consequently, what happened? And I find this the most interesting thing, even greater than the protection. As they came out, verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word. Isn't that wonderful? God sovereignly moved in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar as he saw these men and their faith, and said, you know what? I can't make this an ordinance for man to follow. He's changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a new decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And not only that, guys, I'm giving you a promotion. They had to go through a fiery furnace to get it. There's no get out of jail free cards in disobedience to man and obedience to God. But God always accomplishes his purposes in doing that. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, notice, for the Lord's sake. In other words, when you are submitting to man, you are accomplishing the purposes of God. Whether it be to the king as supreme or the governors who are administrating his ruling, for this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, I want you to worship this image, which, by the way, he thought was himself. I want you to worship me as a god. Isn't that the epitome of vanity, conceit, arrogance? I want you to worship me. How foolish. And when they obeyed God in disobedience to that, God proved that it was foolish and the king's heart was changed. But what about those stupid things? Those idiotic things that are not necessarily contrary to the law of God. We're dealing with some of those things today. What do you do when you don't like what the government is requiring of you? Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. In other words, obey man and allow God to be God. Let me give you another example. You needn't turn in your Bibles. I think you know this one pretty well. It's found in John chapter 19. And there Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. You made reference to this morning in Sunday school, and I thought, oh no, he's stealing my thunder. But you were going in a little bit different angle than I purposed to do this morning. But he's standing before Pilate, having been delivered to him by the Jews to be crucified. And Pilate really did not want to crucify Christ. He had some fear of him. Not enough to let him go, but he recognized, I'm in a difficult position here. And he was trying to find a way out of it. And he's asking Jesus questions, and Jesus isn't answering the questions because his whole life had been an answer to the questions. And Pilate was refusing to accept the testimony that was already there. And Pilate says to him, don't you realize that I have the power to either crucify you or to set you free? Jesus said to him, you have no power at all other than that which has been given to you. You see, there was no reason for Pilate to crucify Christ. He had committed no crime. That Pilate himself said, I find him innocent. He's done nothing worthy of death. But I'm going to crucify him anyway. And Jesus, having all the authority in heaven and earth, could have said, oh, no, you're not. But he submitted himself to the foolish authority of Pilate. And they crucified him. Well, that'll throw a kink in the plan of God, won't it? No, that's exactly what accomplished God's plan of redemption. For on that cross, he bore your sins and mine and paid for them with his blood, so that you and I could be redeemed by faith. And oh, by the way, you know how God provided protection for the three Jews in the fiery furnace? He raised Jesus from the dead. And so the foolish ignorance of man was brought to naught, simply because Jesus Christ submitted to constituted authority. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. And that's exactly what Jesus was. Peter concludes this section with four imperatives, four commands. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The first one, honor all men, is added in italics. The men here being used generically, just honor all would be fine. Give to everyone a position of honor, an act of honor. Recognize worth in all people. My counselor and friend at Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis has a blog that he writes, and this just came a couple of days ago, and I want to share it with you. It was, the timing on it was just amazing. He writes this: after 2 days of rioting in Minneapolis, I had occasion to visit with a friend. I'll call him Simon. Simon is nearly my age. Now, Dr. Bowder, who wrote this, is just a few months younger than me, which is an interesting situation. At the seminary, I am older than all the teachers that are there. Interesting. Nonetheless, Simon is nearly my age and has recently retired from two simultaneous careers as a police detective and as a platoon sergeant in the National Guard, with whom he served multiple deployments in Iraq, Afghanistan, and Guantanamo. Simon is also African American. While I did not describe or transcribe our conversation word for word, I believe I can give you a summary of it. You may find it interesting. Simon explained the riot as follows. There are basically three groups involved. The first is the protesters. They are concerned primarily about justice. At about 8 o'clock in the evening, the flavor of the protest changes when radicals move in. They include vandals, troublemakers, anarchists, and white supremacists. You can feel the atmosphere change. This is the group that riots. Then you have another group who are just opportunists. They wait until the police are overwhelmed by the rioters in one place, then they bust up the stores for free stuff in other places. What Simon said next surprised me. I don't agree with the violence, but I can understand the anger that's directed at the police. Minneapolis does have a problem with racism in the police force. That's one reason that I left the Minneapolis Police Department for another department. But to some extent, that's true in policing in general, and even our society as a whole. But right now, there is terrible frustration if you are a person of color. Of course, I don't agree with the violence, but there's a strong feeling, and I do understand it, that nothing will ever change without violence. The Revolutionary War, the Civil War, think of the really big major changes. Almost all of them involved violence. Certainly, Simon has not been a part of the violent crowd. In his everyday relationships, he was about as peaceful of an individual as you can ever meet. I did not understand him to be advocating violence. Instead, it seemed that he was resigned to watching it happen and hoped for something good to come of it. Simon and I have known each other for more than 20 years. He was one of the first people outside of Central Seminary Orbit who befriended me when I moved to Minnesota. We are unlike in many ways. We have different politics, different religions, different tastes. But in spite of those differences, I have always thought that Simon had my six. Furthermore, he was willing to share some of the hard issues in his life. Whatever a true friend is supposed to be, that's what he has been to me. I have also tried to be that kind of friend to him. Consequently, I don't believe that Simon was trying to propagandize me. He has never, ever tried to fake it with me or to give me a sales pitch. Instead, I think he needed to be able to say these things to somebody. He wanted somebody to understand what he felt. I have no question at all that he was telling the exact truth as he believed it to be from his perspective. Granted, Simon's perspective might be skewed, and some of his conclusions might be mistaken. I don't think that I'm obligated to agree with his every word because he is my friend. Yet I've seen some right-wing pundits try to dismiss the recent civil unrest as nothing more than radicalism and reverse racism. I have no doubt that anarchism, socialism, and critical theory are behind a good bit of it. But I can't dismiss Simon so easily. He is not a radical, an anarchist, or a socialist. He is not anti-America. He is a genuine patriot. I have to take what he says seriously because I take him seriously and because his beliefs are genuine. I disagree with Simon on some things, especially the idea of violence. I think our passage here says that that is not in the will of God. Which brings into question, should we have ever fought the Revolutionary War? And if you say, yes, we should have, then you should have no problem with the violence in our cities today. What is Peter saying? Honor all men. That does not mean that you must agree with all men, but you must respect them and listen to them and work with them and try to find the will of God together that you can move forward. Honor all men, even the ones you don't agree with. Respect them as creations of God. And act appropriately. Secondly, love the brotherhood. Now, we're moving from love to to a higher plane, or moving from honor to a higher plane, love. Love is sacrificial. I will not give my life for something that I do not believe in. But I am willing to sacrifice myself for the cause of Christ and for the church of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, but now even a greater one, fear God. Ultimately, when it's all said and done, everything that we do in life must come from the belief that, okay, here is a God who is the supreme one in authority. And while there may be foolish and ignorant men who have been put in the places of administration in this world under the domain of God, I believe that God is working out His plan. Do you? Is this world ever going to see a millennial kingdom? Then God is working out His plan. And while we may not understand it at all times, and while we may see all the things that are going on that we say, this is absolutely nuts, God is still working out His plan. And I have the responsibility of being obedient to constituted authority, except when it violates the will of God. Fear God. And that will result in honoring the king, even if he's of the other party. I guess it all boils down to, really, do you believe that God is working out His will? And is the will that He is working out the right thing for you? Pilate said, I see Jesus as a threat to my jurisdiction over the Jews. I got to get rid of him. How'd that work out? Adam and Eve said, I want to do things my way. Eat what I want to eat. How'd that work out? And when we say, I want to be my own boss, make my own rules, I can guarantee you it will work out the exact same way. Now, God's will may not necessarily come to fruition immediately. It will always, always come to pass. Let's pray. Father, truly, these are difficult days. There is no such thing, it seems like, anymore as that which is normal. This world is in an uproar because, first and foremost, very few people fear God. And consequently, then, very few people honor one another. We see our fellow man as an enemy, when the heart of God sees man, who is an enemy, as one who is capable of being redeemed. I think of the song, Lord, let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. And Lord, may that be true of each and every one of us today. Help us to have the eyesight of God, that even when things look the bleakest, when we might even be facing fiery trials, such as the three Jewish young men, or even the loss of our life like the Lord Jesus Christ. May we stand firm that you are accomplishing your purposes, and that one day you will have redeemed this world. And Lord, if there is one here this morning who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to be redeemed, trying to do their own thing, accomplish their own purposes, even by doing good as it may be, it's never good enough. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And neither is there salvation in any other but the name of Jesus Christ. There is a Redeemer. May that one come to know him today as Savior.